So my mistake this morning. Anybody running Windows 10 in your computers? When it says it's going to do an update, don't do the update until you're ready to go to bed, turn it on, and let it go. Because it takes, I don't even know how long. I turn on my computer, and I get ready to put today's message on paper and make the PowerPoint and all of that. And I said, well, sure, an update usually is no big deal. And I was up a little early anyway, and I got it going. And 45 minutes later, it's still, and then it says, this may take a while, or this will take a while. I'm like, oh, boy. So I don't have a PowerPoint again today. I'm sorry. Last week, I didn't have a PowerPoint. This week, I didn't have a PowerPoint. So I apologize for that. Hopefully next week, I'll get back on track. My wife said to me, she goes, wow, you're just going to have to do it the old-fashioned way and get your Bible out. And I'm like, imagine that, you know. But Luke chapter 16. I hope you all, you know, and that's something that I don't want to do. I don't want the PowerPoint to stop you all from bringing the Bible. What are you pointing at?
My Bible.
Oh. Huh. Would you like your Bible? Just because a lot of times I put scripture on the screen doesn't mean you shouldn't bring your Bible. I like to do that for your convenience, and I know it's a lot easier sometimes just to flash it up there before you so that, you know, you don't have to flip pages and all of that. It's just a modern convenience. I know a pastor that gets all upset about, you know, people using iPads and their phones and stuff. And, you know, it doesn't matter to me what form of Bible you bring. If you're looking at your phone and you're in church, I'm going to hope and trust that you're looking at your Bible. If you're doing something else, then I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But I'll let God sort that out. But please bring your Bibles. I'm grateful. You know, Pamela, many times she'll have her iPad up here, and I might say something just out of the blue, and sometimes it's like, well, I'm not sure where that came from, but here's this, and Pamela will get on her little thing and look it up and give me the exact, this is where it is. And so, I mean, I think God has blessed the world with technology. But just like anything else, it can be used the right way and it can be used the wrong way. Well, if you're going to use it the right way, then God bless you. Use it. It's a wonderful thing. However, today, we need our Bibles. Whether it be electronically. I know there are times, you know, Laura takes care of our Facebook page. There are times before the message is over, she's already got the points on Facebook. It's like I'm preaching live almost. Isn't this close? That day may come. Praise the Lord. Last week we talked about tithing and giving. And to be honest with you, our board, our elders here, and have been trying to get me to speak on tithing for a long, long time, and I have hesitated through the years. For whatever reason, I don't know. Maybe it's I'm afraid because somebody new might come in and they might think, you know, oh, it's just another church, it's all about money. It's like, well, you know what? No, it's not. But whatever the case, I don't know why I've just hesitated. Maybe it's because I'm afraid to look at those verses for my own life, you know, you never know. Pastors are people too. But finances is a very... Wow, the more I look into it, the more I dig into it, and I pray about it, and I seek God. And it's not like I've never done that before, but for some reason, right now, it's just, God is just bursting revelation inside of me and the importance of the money that He provides for us. You know, you wouldn't have not even a penny if it weren't for God providing that for you. And it doesn't matter whether you have much or whether you have little. We have to have a biblical understanding of why and what money is used for. What's its purpose in God's kingdom? And what's its purpose in our lives? And, you know, just like anything else, you could come up with all kinds of different things that we have in our lives. A lot of times it's a test to see who you are. If you've been given lots of money, it's a test to see who you are. If you've been given just a little, it's a test. Are you going to complain because you don't have extra money? Are you going to indulge because you do have extra money? Well, it's important that we get the money right. It's, you know, just like getting the love right, it's important that we get the money right. Because there's some very powerful principles in God's Word that we need to pay attention to. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus here talks about an unjust steward. He says, He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, a steward is somebody who is giving charge of something. You know, if you look up the word steward in the Bible, you'll see it all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, you know, there were people who were put in a position to take charge over somebody's home or take charge over somebody's business and those types of things. You know, and a good steward is somebody who does well with somebody else's stuff. Okay? And so a certain rich man had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Just think, I could preach all day just on that. An accusation came that this steward was wasting the goods of the master. Oh, let that sink in for a minute. Verse 2, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And so what he was saying is, that which I have allowed you to control, I have allowed you to manage, you haven't done a good job. And so you know what? I'm no longer going to let you have anything to do with that. And you know, I'm curious about that particular statement. When sometimes we struggle financially, it's like, did God take it away from us because we haven't been good stewards of it? Has he taken our ability to manage it and control it and have, you know, take charge over it because we just haven't done the right things with it? That's a question I have. And by the way, this might be a good time, my sisters. When are you doing it?
Thursday.
On Thursday nights, my sister, what's the program called? My sister's helping with to teach about finances and the financial fitness program, whatever that may be. And so on Thursday nights, if you're interested about getting your finances under control and learning how to become a better steward, that would be a good class to take. And so see my sister Judy. She'll talk to you about that. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. And so what he's saying there is, you know what, I don't have any skills. I can't go out and just get a job. This is my job. This is what I do. I take care of this for this person. But now I can't do that anymore. What am I going to do? Verse 4, I have resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now that is a very interesting statement. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation, in their generation than the sons of light. And really what that's talking about is, for some reason, people in the world have a better understanding of finances than people of the church. And that's interesting. And all the years I've read that passage, you know, different times, and it's like, why would the master commend the steward when he's not getting full benefit from the people who owe him money? But you know, it doesn't say he's not getting full benefit or won't get full benefit. All it's saying is that the steward went and he said, hey, you owe, how much do you owe? And he said, this much. And really all it's saying is, well, you know what, if you would just give a little bit now, then the master will be happy. I'll keep my job. And we can move forward later. We don't know if he made a deal with them. You know what? You just give me half of it now, and then we'll collect the rest on another time. He set up a payment plan with these people. And the master was pleased with that. In verse 9, he says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. This is a very interesting verse. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That's a very interesting verse. Make friends with them of unrighteous mammon. Now, we understand mammon to be riches. That's what the word mammon is. It's about money. It's about riches, somebody's riches, somebody's wealth. And it says to make friends with them that are wealthy. Because if you're friends with them, when you have issue, you have need in your life, they'll help you out. That's an interesting verse. And you know what? As I think about that, I have found that to be true in my life. I have some very wealthy friends. And there are times when I have struggled that they showed up at my door and said, here, I'll help you out. It amazed me. It was like my wife and I looked at each other like, what is that? They didn't even know. How did they even know that we had this need and this struggle? And they just showed up at my door and helped us out. That's an interesting verse. Because we like to think, oh, you know, they're rich by whatever means. They cheated, they did this, they did that, you know, and they became wealthy on other people's account. It's like, you know what? It's not for me to judge how they presented their wealth, but somebody's got a lot of money. I guess I'd like to be their friend. I'll just be honest. Anyway, it's all God. That's the point, brother. It's all God's. What's it about? It's all God's.
The lady who takes care of the garden.
Yes.
I was complaining about taxes, school taxes, to be exact.
Nah. Anybody complain about school taxes?
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
You never own anything.
Right. It's all God's.
It's all God's.
Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. See, now Jesus is starting to teach us something here. If you're faithful with a little, you also be faithful with much. You know, that principle kind of covers a lot of things. There are some people that, you know, I've tried to minister to, and I've recognized, you know what? If they won't obey man's rules, man's laws with their life, they're not going to obey God's either. I mean, think about it. If you're willing to just blatantly break the law, you know, think of somebody who might walk into a store. It blows my mind how many times I read in the paper that they stole from Walmart. Are you kidding me? If you're willing to walk into Walmart or anywhere else, a gas station or whatever, and just pick something up, put it in your pocket, and walk out, guess what? If you can't be faithful with just that, you're not going to obey God's rules either. Little things mattered. You know that? Little things matter. Remember we established last week when Jesus was talking about, you know, you should have paid your tithe, but you should have also been concerned with the weightier things. Love and justice and mercy. Those were the bigger things. And you know what? The church, I think, today, at times, we're pretty good at love and justice and mercy. At least I hope we are. But maybe we're not so good with the little thing, paying the tithe. But we need to be faithful in all of it. And you know what? Chances are, if we're not being faithful with the little thing, with what the Bible, what Jesus considered the little thing, the tithe, if we're not faithful with that, then chances are we're not too good at love, justice, and mercy either. And so if you're faithful with what is least, he who is faithful with what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Wow. This is Jesus talking. If you're not faithful with your money, then I can't trust you with the true riches. I can't trust you with my kingdom. What are the true riches? Love, justice, mercy, the things of God. You know, we are all the time praying, and God, use us. God, show us what to do. But if we are not faithful with his money, he's not going to trust us for any of that. And if you have not, verse 12, been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? What's the Bible say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Why? Because it all belongs to God. And if we would be faithful with what belongs to God, then he'll give you some. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody want some more God? Yeah. I'm not talking about just money and things and what have you. I want more of God. Number 13, the hammer. Here, 13 is the hammer verse. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon, again, being wealth, riches, money. You can't serve them both. You'll love one or hate the other. You'll despise one and what was the word? Despise and belittle? Be loyal. You'll be loyal to one or despise the other. You can't serve them both. And so what do you want? What do I want? What do we want? Our lives cannot be about the money. Our lives have to be about our God. If we make it about our money, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. I've shared this many times before, and I'll share it again. I didn't understand when I first got saved. God told me, you need to sell that motorcycle. That was a hard thing for me. 18-year-old kid. Crying because God told me I had to sell my motorcycle. You're selling your identity. I was selling my identity. I was selling that thing that I possessed that I thought was who I was. It was something that I cherished. It was something that I loved. It was something that I put before God many times on Sundays. Just to be honest. Well, you know, Jesus, when the man came running up to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell the guy? He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And it says the guy wouldn't do it because he had great possession. The guy loved his stuff and his riches more than he loved God. And so let me just challenge you for a moment. If you've got something in your life that you wouldn't be willing to part with right now, and I'm not saying you have to, but if you've got something in your life that you would not sell right now and give that money to the poor, remember what Jesus said? Take the money. He didn't say take the money and give it to me. He said take the money and give it to the poor. Whatever you have. If there's something that you have that you wouldn't be willing to sell right now and take that money and give to the poor, then let me just ask you to pray about that because you might have a problem. And it's a deep spiritual problem. Who's your God? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it that possession like that young man? He walked away sad because he had great possession. And I hope that nobody in this place this morning would leave this place saying, oh, man. Oh. leave sad because you have something that you're not willing to give up. And I'm not telling you you have to. I'm running out of time again. Amen. Well, yeah, I've heard that phrase too. Everything's got a price. Everything's for sale. But is it for sale for the right reason, you know, for the right price? Yeah, we'll sell anything. But is that so that we can take that money? Or is that so that we can give it and follow Jesus? Look at Acts chapter 20. This is an interesting passage. Acts chapter 20. Maybe I'll close with this. Maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. Yeah, what my wife's talking about is, I don't know if the assemblies does this. I know that do they, most of them. One of the things that those who are training to go into the mission field, one of the things they're called to do is to sell everything. You know, Bill and Jen, you know, Billy's son, before they went on the mission field, sold their house, sold their cars, sold their possessions, everything. They sold it all. And, you know, how do you know if you're going to do what God tells you to do? Sell everything. Somebody that's willing to sell everything to do what they believe God has called them to do is somebody who I think you can trust. Somebody who I think God will trust with the true riches. And you know what? With that example, Bill and Jennifer Morlang, who we support, are out in Papua New Guinea, and they're in one of the most dangerous places to be as a missionary. There are people, there are natives out in that land that would just as soon cut their heads off and eat them. It's an interesting situation they're in, but God has kept his hand on them. They've had some close calls. They've had some situations where they had to help a pilot in the dark of night to escape men that were going to kill him. I mean, it's a real deal. You know what? God needs to know, can I trust you to go where I've called you to go and do what I've called you to do? Can I trust you? Well, you know what? One way for him to find out if he can trust you, if you're willing to just sell it all, just sell out to God. That's one way. And so be praying for them. You know, just keep praying for them. Jennifer has had an illness for quite some time now. I don't know if they've actually got to the bottom of that yet, but she's struggled with something for months. She was very, very ill for several weeks, but she's doing better now, but I don't know. But just keep praying for them. But anyway, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 32, says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul says here, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Verse 34, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." Paul was saying, "I didn't covet your silver, I didn't covet your gold, I didn't covet your clothes, and you know that I worked as hard as anybody to provide for my own needs and those that I brought with me." And there are other verses you can read where Paul says, you know what, if a guy don't work, he don't eat either. But there's other verses that says that a man is worthy of his hire. If somebody's working, then pay him. Feed him. Verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support" who? The weak. You must support the weak. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We must support the weak. Who is he talking about? You know, Jesus told that guy that I mentioned earlier, sell your stuff, give it to the poor. But we must support the weak. That could mean the people who are disabled, the people who are not able to work, the people that are elderly, not able to work. It could mean people that, you know what, maybe they've worked hard. And you know what, I know people that work hard and they still have nothing. And they need our help. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, how many of us like to receive? I do. I'll be honest with you. I like to receive. And you know what? I have, and I have. There have been times when I had need and somebody just miraculously showed up. I remember one time I had my guitar under my case, under the front row of chairs one time. And it was there for a few days and whatnot. And I went to put my guitar in it, and there's a little door in the guitar case that you open up that you can keep picks and stuff in there. And I hadn't opened that guitar little door in years, months maybe. I have no idea. I opened up that door, and there's $600 in there. I have no idea where that money came from. I don't know how long it was in there. Somebody sitting here might know. You've kept that secret very well. If it was you, I don't know. I enjoyed that gift. The right hand don't know what the left hand's doing. And I say thank you to whoever provided it. I have no idea. I don't even know if it was one. I don't know if it was somebody from this church or what. But I was grateful for it. It came at the perfect time. There was another time I opened my mailbox. How much cash was in there? $1,000? There's an envelope with $1,000 in my mailbox. You all going to run home and look in your mailbox, right?
I had the washer and dryer for $1,000. That was like $996.
God knows your needs. And he'll take care of them if you'll be faithful. And so, yeah, I like to receive. But you know what else? I love to give, too. Why? Because I recognize my part in the money. My part is to be a steward. It's not mine. It's not mine. You know, he requires, if you look at the verses we looked at last week in Malachi, he requires 10%. He lets us keep 90% to be stewards. And you know what? If you'll be a good steward with all of it, he'll provide your needs. What's he say? Pray every day. Lord, provide what? Our daily bread. Which means what you need for today, not what you need next year or the following year. Now, I'm not even advocating, you know, don't start a retirement fund or any of that stuff. If you have the ability to do that, then praise God, do that. Because this day is going to come when you're going to be weak and not able to work, and you're going to need that money. And so that's a wise thing to do. I'm sure the program that my sister is going to teach you in probably talks about that plan. But let's be wise stewards. And you know what? If you have to give, then give. If you don't have any to give, then receive. Let God be the ruler of the money. And you know what? I am blessed. There are people that have given. People that the guy who cooked the chicken for us gave. What an awesome gift. It's like, you know what? If you want to make a donation to the church, what an awesome way to do it, because he multiplied his gift. Because what the church received was probably three times more than what he put out of his pocket. And that is awesome. What a blessing. He's a good steward. He's a wise steward. I trust God's going to bless him. One more verse. And again, I'm not going to finish. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Let's go look at that. Proverbs chapter 19, because it says in my notes 17 through 19, but I only have 17 written down there, so I got to go see what it says. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Yeah, that's the verse. That's the only one. He who has pity on the poor lends to who? Lends to the Lord. And he will pay back what he has given. You know, something about God's economy. We've all borrowed money. Is there anybody here that's never borrowed money? You know, maybe some of your children, maybe. And I hesitate to call you children because I know you're getting to that age where you're not a child anymore. Well, my eyes, you are. In Louie's eyes, I'm still a child. I'll always be a child. Amen. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. What it's talking about is he who provides for the poor lends to the Lord. In other words, if you give to the poor, don't think of it as, you know what, I had this and now I no longer have it because I gave it away. Because according to this, he will pay back what he has given. Who will pay back? The Lord will pay back, not the poor person. You see, again, it's all about God because it's all God's. And if we lend to the poor, God pays it back. And so when you give, it's almost like saying, you know what, I'm going to just give, and I'm just going to give. And it's not like you're going to ever run out. Did that sound Canadian? Out. It's not like you're going to ever run out. Because God's going to pay it back. Oh, there's a Canadian here too. Did that sound kind of Canadian? Yeah, thank you, sister. We have some friends, a pastor down the road whose wife is from Canada, and she's, when she says about, we say about, it's a boot, thank you.
Sorry.
Yes. Thank you, brother. And so just for you, I said, what did I say? You never run out. I don't know how I said it. It came out Canadian, though. God bless you. You know, it's funny, when I teach love languages, I did the other day at the fatherhood group over in Seneca, over in Waterloo, at the county office building. And I always use German as an example. What I say to them, you know, I teach them about love languages, how it matters, how you speak love to the other person. You need to speak it in a way that matters to them. And I always use German as the, you know, example. So in other words, like if I preach this whole message to you in German, you're not going to get anything out of it because you don't understand that language. One person doesn't understand some German. Yeah. And so it's important to speak. If you want to communicate. You got more? You speak a little German also? Well, when I teach love languages, I'm going to have to find another language. Swahili or whatever. But now I can say, you know what, I can speak Canadian. Amen. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord. The Lord pays it back. And I'm not saying, okay, let's just be all crazy and sell everything we have and give it to the poor. Oh, wait a minute, maybe I am. What a better investment. Who would you like to lend to? And so I've had people think, you know, say this, well, you know, I so-and-so borrowed something way, way back when, and they've never paid me, and they're never going to pay me. Well, guess what? I don't want them to pay me. I'd rather God pay me. Because in God's economy, I think the dividends are much better. You think? Amen. The Bible even talks about don't lend expecting to return anything back, to get anything back from them. The Bible talks about that. There's a lot of principles about money that we got to understand if we're going to do life in love the way that God wants us to do life in love. And you know what? If we, Matthew 25, we talked about this when we were talking about the family promise thing the other day. If we don't help the weak, the poor, poor. That's a very dangerous place for a church to be. And so, I don't know if the timing of this message has to do with any of that, but I do know this. There are some very profound principles that are tied to the money. The money that you and I had the privilege to steward. I'm not saying the privilege to own, because we don't own it. It doesn't belong to us. We are only stewards of it. When, according to the Bible, if we don't handle it right, it's going to be taken away from us. And I don't want to say that to instill fear in anybody, but I want to say that to get you to get us to think and to be wise and to be godly and to be biblical with the money, because it matters. Next week, I'm going to talk about how much it matters spiritually. Stand with me, if you will. Again, I never thought I would be a series-type preacher, but God just keeps giving me these little series along the way. I thought, oh, I'll just preach one message on tithing. No, that's going to be deeper than that. There's more to it. And I want you to get these principles, because not because I want you to give the church all your money, although that would be wonderful. Not because I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, but that would be wonderful. But because I want you to know what God's Word says, because I want the blessing of God to be in your life. And if I don't teach you what God's Word says about everything that draws God's blessings into your life, then you're going to miss out. And the money is a big part of it. You know, I asked a question the other day. Is your bank account tied to your faith? My wife said, maybe you should say, is your faith tied to your bank account? Oh, hey, wait a minute. If your faith is tied to your bank account, who are you trusting? Your bank account or God? But if your bank account is tied to your faith in God, then it's not going to be a problem for you what God tells you to do with it. We're going to get into that more. Because again, and next week we'll cover this idea, because I don't want anybody thinking, oh, I got to sell everything and give it all away. Not necessarily, just relax. If God tells you to do that, then yeah, you better do that. But if that's not, you know, just relax. We'll cover that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and lift up these that we've already mentioned and we've already prayed for that are sick, facing surgeries, all sorts of illness going on, God. We pray for them one more time. Ask your hand to move in their lives, to touch them and heal them and bless them and raise them up. But God, in these messages, in our stewardship, help us to get the money right. Because we can't experience the greater things if we're not faithful with the little things. The greater things being the love of God and the love of others, and the little thing being the money. Help us, God, learn to be faithful and good stewards with the money, because we desperately want to be filled with your love. We want to be filled, Lord God, with your works, with your power, with your direction and provision, to help the lost and the poor and the weak. We need your help, God. Give us direction. Give us insight. Help us not to be foolish, but help us to be good stewards. Bless each one here today, and help us to be faithful with the little thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God.